As you know, we've been looking at a number of psalms in the past weeks since the beginning of the new year, and today we come to Psalm 116, which Karen read to us. The psalms are not systematic treatises on religion. Rather, they are spontaneous expressions of anguish or joy, doubt or faith, complaint or praise. They're not ordered, like someone writing an essay for an examination. And through their very humanity, the Word of God reaches us in a wonderful way. And as I looked through Psalm 116 in preparing it last week, I saw that it wasn't really ordered, as I've said. And I thought, instead of trying to put it together in an ordered way, I would simply follow the spirit of the psalm. So you may see some of the points not necessarily joined together logically, but that's the way the psalm is. Last week we looked at Psalm 77, you'll remember, the low period that the psalmist started with was changed to praise and worship. Here too, in Psalm 116, he's obviously been through a bad time. But the flow and atmosphere of this psalm is quite different, although it follows on naturally from what was said last week. In fact, it has an air of gratitude, indeed infectious delight, and determined and joyous commitment to God, because his prayer, and we'll call him David following tradition, because David's prayer has found an overwhelming answer. There's a sense of awe in God's creation and his mercy, making his own problems seem so small. Worship is a great healer of the soul, and through the soul, the body as well. It begins with the words, "I love the Lord, because he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. I'm going to give a lifelong commitment to the Lord." But he'd been through a hard time. He says in verse 3, "The cords of death had entangled me. They'd got hold of me. They were pulling me down. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. The anguish of the grave came upon me." The Psalms often speak of death and the grave as having us in their clutch, attempting to waste us with sickness or crush us with despondency, as if they are aggressive. The Psalms are only expressing what we can feel when we are very low indeed. In the New Testament, Paul addresses death and the grave in the name of Jesus Christ, died and risen. Quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, he says, "Where, O grave, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting?" In verse 6, David says, after experiencing the grace and righteousness of the Lord, he says, "The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me." He calls himself one of the simple-hearted. The Lord protects those who are simple in heart. Simple in heart, and yet this psalm shows that he has deep understanding. And you know, there's a wonderful paradox here. The more one understands theology, and by theology I mean a deep knowledge of God and his word, the more one comes to understand that, the more one's mind is stretched and filled with awe at the greatness of God in all creation and in all his mercy of the gospel, the more it makes one simple in faith. Getting to grips with the knowledge of God does not make one's faith complicated. It makes it more simple. And the reason is this. The deeper one goes into the Word of God and the Gospel, the greater one's knowledge of all of nature which he has given to us, the greater one's sense of awe and wonder and worship. To know the grace of God, the wisdom of God, and the mercy of God is a humbling experience. I've found that, if I may be forgiven for giving a word of personal testimony, I may have written academic books on theology, but I can tell you, the more I have learnt, the more it makes my faith simple. Because one becomes overwhelmed with the love and grace of God in all its wonder, and it's a humbling experience that leads one to simple trust. Jesus said, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. A childlike faith is not a childish faith. He goes on in the next verse to address his own soul. He speaks to his soul. He says, be at rest, or be at peace, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. He doesn't just ask himself the question, is my soul at rest? He actually commands his own soul to be at peace. It's an act of the will by which we must, in the face of who the Lord is, command our soul to be at rest. Last week I spoke from Psalm 77 of the danger of too much self-centered questioning. For example, if we keep on asking ourselves the question, am I happy, and thinking of our own happiness, that's the best way for our happiness to dissolve and to vanish. If we keep asking ourselves, am I at peace with God, it's the best way to lose our peace. Or is my soul at rest? That's the best way to make sure it isn't at rest. But if we concentrate in worship on what God is and what he has done, and say to our soul, because of that, take your ease, then we can find that peace we're looking for. But we must do it for the right reason. In the New Testament, remember, Jesus told the story of the rich fool who said to his soul, take your ease. But what reason did he give? Because you have much wealth laid up for many years. But God said to him, thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee, and the things that thou hast laid up, whose will they be? He commanded his soul to be at rest for the wrong reason. Here in Psalm 116, take your rest, O my soul, because the Lord has been good to you. And then in the next verse, he gives us an account of the salvation. It's spread out before us. He says in verse 8, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. You've delivered my soul from death. The New Testament tells us that outside the grace of God, our body may be alive, but our soul is dead in trespasses and sins. The New Testament tells us in Revelation 21, in that great vision of John, he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. You've delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. In Jude, verse 24 in the New Testament, that great doxology of worship to God, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. And that's what it is that must give rest to our souls, our worship and praise to God, thanksgiving for his grace to us in the cross of Jesus. And what's the purpose of this salvation? The next verse 9 tells us, that I may walk before the Lord. To walk before the Lord is what the New Testament calls walking in the light. It's very demanding to walk before the Lord because it means we walk wholly exposed to him. Nothing is hidden from him, and yet it's wholly reassuring as well, because if we walk before him, we are befriended by him. Now, how did David come to find this salvation? Well, he, in the next verse, goes back and reflects upon his past trouble. He says in verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke of my great affliction. I believed, therefore I spoke of my trouble. You know, there's some kind of religion or pietism which says that if we have faith in God, we shouldn't have spiritual problems. But if we do have spiritual problems, we should keep quiet about them. We mustn't let the side down. But here the psalmist tells us quite the opposite. He says, because I believed, therefore I spoke about my problems. I didn't hide them. Faith in God is not contradicted by feeling crushed or disillusioned and saying so. It may in fact vouch for our faith's survival. It's a body that is alive that feels pain. A dead body can feel no pain. Now he turns to his response to the Lord. In verse 12 he says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? And he answers his own question in verse 13, I will lift up. Actually, the Hebrew word literally simply means, I will take hold of. I will take hold of the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The cup provided by God is a theme of parts of the Bible. Psalm 23, my cup overflows. The cup of salvation is a cup provided by God, and I'm going to take hold of it. That's what he means. The cup of God is used in two ways in the Psalms and two ways in the New Testament, but really it's only one way. The cup of salvation and the cup of God's judgment and his wrath against the violence of man. For that latter example, we look at Psalm 75, verse 8. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. The book of Revelation says the nations will drink of the cup of the wrath of God. And there's the cup of salvation. Jesus said to James and John, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Meaning, can you go through with the sufferings, the rejection of men, the death for the sins of the world that I will go through? That was the cup of salvation. Jesus brings the cup of salvation and the cup of judgment together. He referred to his own death as a judgment upon the world. His death on the cross was God's judgment against the sins of the world. And he bore it all in himself. He drank the cup of the judgment of God. The cup of judgment. God our Father in Jesus Christ drank the cup of judgment so that you and I might drink the cup of salvation. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Dear friends, when death, sin, and despair ensnare us, God loved us still, heard our cry, died for us all. What must we do? I will take hold of the cup of salvation, so dramatically illustrated in our communion service, but meaning something that's with us every day of our lives. I must take that cup which God offers. The free gift is offered. It's for me to take hold of the free gift as a precious gift from God. So how do we respond to the grace of God? Firstly, we take what he offers, and secondly, in verse 14, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. What vows? In the presence of his people, I made some vows, and I'm going to fulfill them in the presence of his people. That's what he says. For example, I took some vows right here in this church a few years ago. Here's one of them. Do you engage in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to live a godly and circumspect life, faithfully and diligently and cheerfully to discharge the duties of your ministry, seeking in all things the advancement of the kingdom of God? That's one vow I took. I answered, I do. But all of us, or most of us here, you know, have taken vows in the presence of God and of his people. We've taken marriage vows, have we not? Many of us. Some of us have taken vows when our children were baptized, by prayer and example, to bring them up in the knowledge of Christ, in the life and worship of the church. If we're church members, we also took vows. Here's an example of vows that we took from the Church of Scotland book. Do you promise to join regularly with your fellow Christians in worship on the Lord's Day? I do. Do you promise to be faithful in reading the Bible and in prayer? I do. Do you promise to give a fitting proportion of your time, talents, and money for the church's work in the world? I do. Do you promise, depending upon the grace of God, to confess Christ before men, to serve him in your daily work, and to walk in all his ways all the days of your life? I do. In the presence of his people, we made those vows or similar ones, not only in private, in the presence of his people, it says here in Psalm 116. We didn't make conditional vows. For example, we didn't say we regularly will take our place in the worship of Christ if we like the minister, if no friends are coming for tea, if the garden is not needing trimmed, if everyone in church is nice to us, if we agree with everything the church does. We didn't make conditional vows, did we? I will take the cup of salvation, call on the name of the Lord, and fulfill my vows in the presence of his people. Do you know why we must never be careless about these things? The next verse tells us. It's because our life and our death are precious to God. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What does that mean? It can mean one of two things. It can mean those who die faithful to the Lord, who took the cup of salvation, who keep their vows to the Lord, those who die faithful to the Lord are precious to him. Or it can also mean that the death of a saint is costly to God. He doesn't regard our death as a light thing. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. May God bless us all, now and forever. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee to praise thee. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. We would not despise thy precious gift, but would take it and receive it gratefully and fulfill our vows to thee. May we today dedicate our lives afresh to thee in thy service. We pray for all who are not with us today through illness or frailty, loneliness, bereavement. We commend them to thy care. May thy love and peace and strength be with them, and all who cry to thee, like those who wrote the Psalms of old, cried to thee, Lord, hear their cry. We pray for those who are beyond our parish, those in all our country. We pray for our nation in a time of political crisis, and we cry to thee for our country. We remember our Queen, the royal family, our government, members of all political parties, members of Parliament, and we pray for our country that love and truth and righteousness may prevail. The honouring of thy name and the honouring of thy day and thy word be not taken away from us. We pray too, O God, for those beyond our shores, where there are wars and rumours of wars. Bless the counsels of those who are seeking to bring peace, that those who suffer from war might find ease from their suffering. O God, there is so much to pray for. And we join ourselves with the prayers of your church throughout the world and the prayers of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, and ask thee in him, may his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.